says on. Am I on? Good. I'm going to be seated. I think since I was here last, I have added a new friend who travels everywhere with me, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about him very briefly, and that is, his name is Frank, and he's here. He's with me. He's right up front with me, but he's unbelievably shy. He doesn't like to be seen, but he clings to me from the hip through the foot. It's a leg brace I have, and I figured since I have to live with him, he's going to have personality. So that's Frank. And then you have seen my other friend who has accompanied me for years now, and that's Fred, but I left Fred down there on the floor. You know, Fred, he doesn't mind being seen. I lean on him where I go and so forth, but I have to be careful because Fred's a flirt. And if he sees any woman with a cane, he just has to go tap her cane. And that could get me in trouble. So, seriously, I mean it when I say it's really good to be here again. I love being with you people. I was sitting here thinking about it and feeling the vibes of the Spirit of God in this place, which I always sense. And I came to the conclusion, this is, if I had to choose, if I was given an opportunity to choose, where would you like to preach on a given Sunday? I honestly would choose Crossroads Community Church first. I honestly would. And then my second choice is where I happen to have the privilege of preaching next Sunday, and that's First Baptist Church up in Reading, Mass. I've had a relationship with that congregation for about 12 years as well. They too are such a warm-hearted, loving congregation of people. Now, Lord Jesus, we have sung about you. We have sung to you. We have said we exalt your name. And we come now, Father, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, we come asking for you to feed us all. Please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So be it. Do any of you remember the name Bill Buckner? Oh, yes. Isn't it? What a tragedy to live the rest of his life after that awful incident, being known for that incident. For those of you who are wondering about it, very quickly, the Boston Red Sox were playing the New York Mets in the 1986 World Series. It was Game 6, and they were playing in Mets Stadium. It was the bottom of the ninth inning. The Red Sox were leading. All they had to do was get this next out, and they would go on to Game 7. And a weak single was hit toward first base, bouncing down the first base line. Bill Buckner was the first baseman for the Red Sox, and it went between his legs. Yeah. And forever since then, the name Bill Buckner. Now, there's another name that appears to be rising to that same potential infamy. And I want to remind you of that because some of you saw it last fall. The NFL playoffs, it was the playoff game between the Vikings and the Seattle Seahawks. Blair Walsh, the place kicker for the Vikings, had made an NFL high 34 field goals. Before that playoff game, he had converted 33 of 34 kicks within the 30-yard line in his career. So, when the Vikings were down 10-9 with 22 seconds left in the game, Walsh lined up for a 27-yard field goal attempt. It looked to everybody watching as though the Vikings are going to win, they're going to knock the Seahawks out, and they're going on. But Walsh's kick went wide of the uprights, and the Viking season came to a crashing halt. In the midst of the social media storm directed against Walsh, and you can imagine the invective and the emails and the things in the newspaper and so forth, a group of first graders in Minnesota set out to encourage the broken-hearted kicker. First grader Allie Edwards said, "Blair was really sad, and we wanted to make him feel better." One of her classmates wrote, "Dear Blair Walsh, I think you should keep trying. Don't give up. We still love you. Get better by practicing." Backhanded compliment. But these are second graders, okay, or first graders rather. Tyler Dauphin filled a whole page for Walsh. "Dear Blair, I fell, he says, they left their spelling in, which means felt bad for you. Don't give up. You're still number one. Practice more so that you can get better at kicking. You're so good at kicking, so don't give up. Keep trying. We still love you." The kid's act of kindness got his attention. He was so touched to hear from children who didn't know him that he pushed his flight home back a day to visit the classroom. After the visit, he said, "It was very touching to me. A lot of the cards were so pretty and creative. I will cherish them forever." I was asked by Vinny when he contacted me to preach on the fruit of the Spirit called kindness. And I agreed to do it, but I also realized I had never preached a message on kindness. Not a message where I focused on it, nor can I remember ever having heard any pastor preach on the subject of kindness. So I had my work cut out for me. And we're going to focus this morning on that little gift of kindness which can make all the difference in the world for someone, like it did from those first graders to a man they had only ever seen on television. They felt bad for him, and they performed an act of kindness that caused him to even change his schedule. Now, our text for this morning is Galatians 5. By the way, Vinny, when do I stop? 5 to 10 after. 12 or 1? Okay. All right. I want to read the text, okay? The text is Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, some introductory thoughts on this text. Neither of these two lists is exhaustive. This one list is, everything in it is works of the flesh, sins of the flesh, the carnal nature. But that's not all of the sins of the flesh there are. There are others. You know it and I know it. And everything in the list of the fruits of the Spirit is a fruit of the Spirit. But that's not all the fruits of the Spirit there are either. See, for instance, compassion isn't mentioned there. Forgiveness isn't mentioned there. Are they not fruits of the Spirit? Certainly they are. These lists are suggestive of things that are either motivated by our sinful nature or by the Holy Spirit within us. Paul is establishing a vivid contrast between two kinds of fruit. I'll use that word for both at this point. Two kinds of fruit or consequences or results or things that come out of our lives. There's a whole set of these things that give evidence to the fact if they continue to come out of one's life, that person has never met Jesus Christ. And the reason that can be known so clearly is because the Holy Spirit is not at work in that person. Where the Holy Spirit is working and at work in a person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, a different set of consequences begin to emerge. Now, they get mixed up. Wish they wouldn't, would to God they wouldn't. At least in my life, I would to God they wouldn't, but they do sometimes. But we look at what could be called the tenor. What in general continues to come out of a person's life. That reveals whether that person is still under the control of Satan or whether that person now has the Spirit of God indwelling him or her, and therefore there is a new motivation for how that person lives. Paul is explaining here that when one is saved, that good old-fashioned word that comes right out of the Bible, when one is born again, another good old-fashioned term that comes right out of the Bible, when one is born again, the Spirit of God indwells that person. The Holy Spirit of God actually comes into the life of that person and never leaves. But the Holy Spirit doesn't camp out in a closet somewhere, and you have to go looking for him. It seems sometimes like you do. On other occasions, it sounds like he's standing in your kitchen shouting at you, trying to get you to do the right thing and avoid the wrong thing. Anyway, what Paul's picturing here is that because of this change, when you become a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there now comes into your life as well a raging battle. Something you never felt before. I was thinking of this again afresh because I became a believer when I was 15. I already had a pretty well-established pattern of sin in my life. They were there. There were things that were done and so forth. The only thought, as I think back, the only thought about those things that I had was, I hope I don't get caught. I never thought, oh, it's wrong or bad or something like that. I just hope I don't get caught. But after the Holy Spirit comes in, then it's a whole different motivation. It's not that I don't want to get caught. I don't want to do it. That's the difference. And it goes further than that. Relying upon that I don't want to do it impulse strengthens one not to do it, because that impulse is an expression of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul's trying to get at in this little text here. So he describes the results of each way of living, the living by the sin nature and living by the Spirit. And his admonition to us in this little text is now, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit, follow the influence of the Holy Spirit. As he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is walking with us through life, moment by moment, issue by issue, day by day, and where he needs to coach us on a particular issue to move us more directly into that or to turn us away from it, Paul says, you walk with him. You take steps with the Spirit where he's taking steps in your life. I would love to preach a whole message sometime on walking in the Spirit. It's a phenomenal truth that we have. Now, however, before we go back and start looking at the specific fruits and kindness in particular, I think it'll be helpful if I recast for us once again the larger context in which Paul writes this, because then we'll be able to grab a hold of it much better. The whole letter to the Galatians, the book of Galatians, letter to Galatians, however you want to refer to it, was Paul wrote it. He was caused to write it because after that first missionary trip, when he and Barnabas traveled through the area of Galatia, and they had all kinds of experiences, good, bad, and otherwise, you know, beatings and jailings and so forth. But they saw churches planted in these various communities. And then they came back through later on to encourage them, and then they went back to Antioch, and they went off to another trip and all. But somewhere along there, word came to Paul that those congregations were in trouble, deep trouble, because people had come in. They were called Judaizers. Now, all they were Jewish people, and it looks like a lot of them, most all of them, were Jewish Christians. They believed in Jesus as Messiah, but they also still believed in the necessity of keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, in order to be approved and accepted by God. And Paul knew that if that continued to take root in those churches in Galatia, soon there would be no Christian witness in all that area. They would simply be Jewish with a flavor of faith in Jesus Christ to a certain extent as well. So he pens this letter, and this is the letter, you know, he starts and he's really severe in it. But he says, you know, if anyone preaches you another gospel, I don't care who he is or where he came from, let him be damned. I mean, he's trying to get a point home. He's not saying, hey, you're supposed to listen to me, not to others. He's saying, you are in mortal danger. Earlier on, chapter 5, he says, if, for instance, he focuses on circumcision, he says, look, you men, if you get circumcised, Christ is of no value to you at all. See, this was the issue. They were slipping back into legalism versus faith for their salvation. It was an issue of, are you going to believe in and follow Christ, or are you going to believe in and follow the law? They had begun by faith, but now they were moving over into legalism. And it made me think of my early years as a Christian. It's not so unusual in a sense. And possibly part of the problem in Galatia were there were no strong pastoral leaders at that time in the church. It was too early and too young for it. When I first became a Christian at age 15, what a wonderful experience of relief it was and release. But I'd go back to church after about a month. I mean, I went to church regularly then. It was in the youth group and all. But I'd go back to the church, and every Sunday evening I'd listen to that message by the pastor, and I felt, I got to go up and get saved again. See, I got to go up and confess my sins all over again. And this went on month after month after month until I couldn't stand it anymore. And I went to the deacon, who was one of the two that led me to Christ in the church on a Sunday evening so early before. And I told him, I said, Ken, here's what's going on. I don't know what to do. That man helped me immeasurably to understand that I am free in Christ now. That I don't have to have do's and don'ts to be a Christian. Now, unfortunately, that was a fundamentalist Baptist church. I love it to this day. But they put some big do's and don'ts in me, you know, of their own kind, that plagued me for years before I could finally get over those things. See, up through chapter 5, verse 12, this is what Paul's dealing with. This whole issue, all the way up to there. Then in verse 13, he changes. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers. So we'll stop there right now. That's the big change in this letter. Up to this point in time now, he's dealing with the issue of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, not by what you do, not by keeping the law. You have been set free. Now, at this point, there's another danger that arises. And it arises for all of us. It didn't really arise much for me because I was so buried with legalism yet that most of my Christian life I keep fighting legalistic things. But here's the question that many face and fall into the trap of. If my salvation is complete by believing in Christ, then am I not free to do whatever I want? Hey, that's a good question, folks. That really is. If my salvation is complete in Christ, am I not free then to do whatever I want? Paul answered that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, with a resounding yes. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And then there's the other side of that question. The answer is also no. And Paul gives us the answer there as well. We are not free to do those things which harm another person, even if in themselves they are not wrong. See, if they bring harm to another person. Look now a little further here, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another for the... Get it now, listen to this. You've read it, if you've ever read your Bible before, you've read it, but listen to it. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we're not free to do whatever we please as believers, because we have to keep in mind what's good for the rest of the body. If I do that which pleases me, but it really brings woundedness to the rest of the body, I am not loving my neighbor as myself. Now, Jesus expanded that a little bit. Paul's got a very specific focus here. Jesus summed up all the law and the prophets, everything, in essence, in the whole Old Testament, when he said, the first and greatest of all the commandments is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, if we will simply pursue those two commandments with all our heart, wow, we will be expressing fruit of the Spirit everywhere we go. Okay, so now that we've got that bit of a background, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, as we move on, all right? The word kindness in the Greek, I'm going to say it for you, not to impress you with my Greek, I had to look it up, okay? But it's a really interesting word, Christodes, has nothing to do with Christ. The word in Greek is Christodes, but it's translated in many different ways, both in the Old Testament, New Testament, and in different translations, because it is such a rich word, no one word can fulfill what it means. So here's the ways it's been translated. Usefulness, beneficence, kindness, there's our word, gentleness, goodness, loving kindness, compassion, steadfast love. In other words, this Greek word has a broad range of meanings. And when I started searching it out using a Greek interlinear Old and New Testaments, I discovered in different places, different translators chose different ones of the word. Sometimes kindness, not because they didn't think kindness fit there, but goodness, love, they like goodness. And be kind, be good, that sort of thing. So I'm going to give some examples now from Scripture of being kind and kindness. But if you go to some translations, you won't find the English word kind or kindness there. Do you understand now? It's still that word, that rich word that the Spirit of God calls Paul to use. So, some biblical examples are Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. I'm not going to read it, but you'll remember it when I describe it, unless you're a brand new believer. And when you hit this story sometime out there about Joseph, oh man, I'd like to be around when you read about Joseph and what happened to him. Anyway, here he is now. He's now in the prison, you know, because of a false accusation against him. Been a slave for years and now thrown in prison. There's the baker and the candlestick, baker and the, what was the other guy? Butcher the baker, I forget who. Anyway, the cupbearer, thank you, the baker and the cupbearer. And Joseph has a dream, and he says about the cupbearer, I dream that you're going to be restored to your position, because, see, Pharaoh had gotten angry with him, thrown him in prison, and he's either going to come out of the prison or Pharaoh's going to have him killed. And so Joseph has this good word for him. He says, you're going to be restored. Now, when you do, please show me kindness and remember me before the Pharaoh, that I'm here as an innocent man. See? Now, that's pretty powerful use of that word, isn't it? Now, the cupbearer forgot. For 3 years, he forgot to be kind to Joseph. Anyway, let's go on. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. King Saul, he's not the best king Israel ever had. However, He's got a mission he has to fulfill that was given him of God. He now has to bring judgment upon the Amalekites because of the way they treated God's people Israel when they were coming out of Egypt and so forth. But there was another group of people called the Kenites. We know very little about them. The Kenites had shown kindness and goodness to the Israelites when they were escaping from Egypt. So Saul says, look, he sent word to them. They were living among the Amalekites. All you Kenites, get out from among the Amalekites. I'm showing you kindness because I'm going to attack them and I don't want you to be there. See? That's kindness. And then 2 Samuel 9:3, King David, he's now the king. You know, all the battles have been fought. Saul's dead, the man who hunted his life. His dear, dear friend Saul's son, Jonathan, is dead. David is in complete control, and he says, he puts the word out. Now he said, I want you to tell me, is there anyone who remains of Saul's family to whom I can show kindness? Because you see, the general trend, the practice of any new king was to slay everyone in the family of the former king. Seriously, kill them all, young and old, so there'd be no threat to his throne. He says, is there anyone out there? I want to show him kindness. Wonderful story. Now, everything we do, whether it's good or bad, has its consequences, including the consequences of showing kindness. Here are two or three examples. And then we're going to watch some videos. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 7. Solomon died. His son Rehoboam is king. He's this young squirt that's had no practice. He's been, spoiled silly. And he doesn't know how to reign. He doesn't know how to be a king over this vast nation. So he turned to the counselors of his father, these older men. What should I do? And they said, be kind to your people and they will serve you all your life. And then he went to the young men whom he'd grown up with. And he said, now, what should I do as king? And they said, oh man, lay it on him, lay it on him. And he laid it on him and caused a civil war. The simple act of being kind to those people would have prevented a war. Another one, Proverbs 11:17. A man who is kind benefits himself. In other words, kindness bears fruit to the one who is kind. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. That is, a simple act of kindness has the power to influence the lives of others for good. Remember Blair Walsh and those first grade kids. What change they brought in that man's outlook because of their kindness. Acts 4:9. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed, this is Peter and John before the council, done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, I'm going to stop right there, to show kindness means to do good to a person in need. That's all they did. That's all they did. Fact of the matter was the guy got healed. But it was an act of kindness on their part. And then Acts 28:2, Luke writes of Paul and those when they were shipwrecked. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. To show kindness on this occasion meant to go out of your way to meet the needs of others. Let's watch some videos from YouTube.
Welcome to the list of the top 5 random acts of kindness. Number 5. Mrs. Vashaw, a high school head teacher in New Hampshire, had unfortunately been diagnosed with a rare and aggressive form of cancer, but she still put on a brave face and went into school and carried on with her life as normal. Then, one day at school, the students gathered up and presented her with $8,000 towards the cost of her treatment. The head teacher was completely overwhelmed by the random gift and the small sacrifice all the students had made. See, the students knew about it all along and were supposed to be going on a class outing. But instead of going, they all decided to give the money for their trip to the teacher instead. The students said their head teacher is completely selfless, and that made them want to be selfless too. Mrs. Vashaw will be taking leave for her cancer treatment, but said it was a beautiful experience as an educator, as she worked so hard to try and help cultivate kids who care. She was extremely proud of her students for being the embodiment of all that she taught. The students have said that this was only the beginning and that they'll continue to raise funds for their beloved head teacher. Number 4. A woman named Kayla Lane was working as a waitress at the Westside Cafe in Fort Worth when she overheard a distraught couple discussing the recent loss of their baby daughter. The couple named Debbie and Sean had no idea she overheard and asked for the bill. Kayla instead brought them their receipt as she had already paid the bill herself out of her own money. She didn't even want a tip and told the couple that the restaurant would cover it, even though that was a little white lie. Kayla had also covered that as well. The couple were so overjoyed that a stranger could do something so beautiful for them in a time of deep sadness. It turns out that Kayla has a history with random acts of kindness and has previously covered bills for soldiers, police officers and firemen. She said she doesn't want any recognition and only wants the satisfaction of being able to help. Number 3. A young lady named Dominique had just finished her night out and realised she had lost her bank card and couldn't pay for a taxi home. A homeless man named Robbie saw her situation and offered her £3, the only money he had in the world, which he gladly gave away in return for knowing Dominique would get home safely. Robbie had been homeless for 7 months and was finding it very difficult to get a job due to having no address. Dominique woke up the next morning and was so touched that someone with so little could give away his very last penny to help her, so she decided to repay his kindness. She set up a GoFundMe page for Robbie in the hope of raising £500. Turns out it went viral and eventually raised over £30,000. But there was one small problem. Robbie was nowhere to be seen. Dominique spent 4 nights driving around Preston, UK and asking people if they'd seen Robbie. And it turns out that Robbie was known as a local Samaritan and had been known to return wallets and give his clothes to cold passers-by. She eventually found Robbie and gave him the money, and he was so happy that he could eventually reclaim his life. Dominique thinks that Robbie may have just restored her faith in humanity.
There are more on that YouTube video, one of a man, for instance, so you wouldn't think it's only women who do that. Now, as we conclude, some questions. Are you a Christian, one who believes in Christ as your Savior and whom you're following? If so, is there someone in your life to whom you have not shown kindness and you should be? We don't perform acts of kindness only to those people who are nice to us, or nice, period. Kindness is something that comes out of the heart of an individual because he or she or they care. What are you going to do about it now that you better understand the role of kindness in your life and the consequences of kindness? And if there's no such person in your life to whom you really owe kindness, how will you demonstrate the fruit of kindness today? Father, help us, please. You've already given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Now, by your Spirit, just help us to walk in the Spirit and give evidence to the fruit of kindness. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.